read John chapter 4, verse 24. We've been dealing with the subject of true worship. And Christ says here in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God has set the parameters for true worship. It must be in spirit. It must be in truth. That is, it proceeds from a spiritual nature. Therefore, only the saved can truly worship the Lord. And it is possible for the saved to truly worship the Lord in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We see that it is a worship that is done by the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is never going to lead contrary to truth. So if it is in spirit, it will be in truth as well. We see that to try to make worship appeal to the flesh is a very, very grave error, because if it appeals to the flesh, it ceases to be true worship. It removes the very essence of true worship. We've been looking at the activities involved in worship, things that take place when we truly worship the Lord. And our point is that all of these things are spiritual. These are not things that you and I can just work up in flesh. That we can't just work any of these up in and of ourselves. These are all of spiritual nature. We've seen thus far that there has to be a conscious awareness of God if we're going to worship in spirit and truth. There are godly desires. That is, the one who is worshiping has desires toward God, desires to please the Lord. There is a uniting of the heart with God. That is, the heart of the worshiper is connected with God. And again, it's just common sense. You cannot worship God detached from him. So there is a closeness. There is a connection. There is a relationship with the Lord. There is a drawing near to God. In all true worship, the worshiper draws near to the Lord, draws closer to the Lord. All of this produces reverence. And again, reverence is not something that we can just work up. It's of spiritual nature. That is, we have a fear of God. We desire, again, to please the Lord. This also leads to humility. Pride, of course, has no place in worship. There has to be humility. And we closed last week by seeing that love is also necessary. Where there's true worship, there will be love for God. And that leads us to our next point, and that is, in true worship, there's faith. You cannot, it is an absolute impossibility to worship God in a true way without faith. So there must be an exercise of faith on the part of the worshiper. We've already seen from 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, and also 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, that God is invisible. We see in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. Being a spirit, God is invisible. What that means is that you and I cannot see God with the human eye. We, of course, can see the evidence of God. The evidence of God is all around us, and we can see that with the human eye. But you and I cannot see God with the human eye. Therefore, faith is absolutely necessary. Now, it is natural. It is natural for man to have a desire to see what he worships. That's part of the nature of man. We want to see what we worship. And we see this in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, you remember Moses went up to the mount, and in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods." They wanted to see something. They wanted to see something that they could worship. We see in Romans 1:23 that man worships the creature rather than the Creator. We see God addressed all of this in the second commandment. Notice in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read verses 4 through verse 6. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So the making of any representation of God is forbidden. Nor is it necessary. It is not necessary for you and I to have a representation of God in order to worship. What is necessary is that we have faith. You look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, the whole system of worship in the Old Testament tabernacle was a type of Christ. And those Jews, they looked forward by faith to Jesus Christ. The whole system of tabernacle worship was a worship of faith. So faith is absolutely necessary. Now, having said that, that is more than an intellectual. It is more than an intellectual knowledge. It is more than an intellectual assent that there is a God. It is faith. It is seeing God by faith. Now notice in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 30 through 33. We're going to read several verses here in John chapter 8. But Jesus, as he spake these words, many believed on him. You say, well, that's great. They believed on Christ. As you read on through the rest of the chapter, it's not so great. What they had was a mere intellectual knowledge. And we go into verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to those who believe. But as we'll see, this is not a saving faith. This is an intellectual faith. "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." Statement of ignorance. They were in bondage as they spoke. And of course, you can go back to several other bondages. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So these Jews are boasting that they were the natural seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ would proceed to tell them that they are nothing like Abraham. "We are the natural seed of Abraham." And Jesus now tells them, "You're nothing like Abraham." Notice verse 39. We'll read down through verse 47. "Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." He's talking spiritually. "But now ye seek to kill me." He's talking again to those who believe on him. "Ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Again, they had an intellectual knowledge. They had a head knowledge. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded from, or I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. These individuals are not saved. They believed, but it was strictly a head knowledge. It takes more than a head knowledge to truly worship God. He says, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now you tell somebody that they are of their father the devil, that's not going to go over too big. And this is what Jesus did. And he goes on in verse 45, and he says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So here they are. They have this intellectual knowledge of Abraham. They have this intellectual knowledge of God. And with this intellectual knowledge, they were offended. They were offended at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Not only that, they opposed the teaching of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they were angered by the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is what a mere intellectual knowledge will do. A mere intellectual knowledge is offended by what God says. And that's how it was here. Notice verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Here they believed, and they're accusing Christ of having a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. So with their intellectual faith, they were angered. So angered by the teaching of Christ, that they accused him of having a devil. I'm telling you, intellectual faith or intellectual knowledge will not lead you to worship God truly, to truly worship the Lord. These, with their intellectual faith, they did not appreciate the greatness of Christ. Verse 53, he says, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? So they did not appreciate anything about Jesus Christ. This sounds very familiar. This is very descriptive of most of the religious world today, because they have an intellectual knowledge, but they do not have faith. We see also that they had no real understanding of Christ's teaching. Verse 57. They had no joy of heart. In verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And how did Abraham see that day? He saw it by faith. And he rejoiced. The implication is that they had no joy in Christ. That's pretty obvious as you read through here in John chapter 8. And not only that, they had a hatred. They had a hatred for the deity. of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 58. Jesus said unto them, keep in mind, he's talking to them that believed on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Every time Jesus says, I am, he's declaring himself to be God. And then verse 58, then took they up stones to cast at him. These were individuals who believed intellectually. If you would ask them, is there a God? Oh, yes, they believed there was a God. But you cannot truly worship God with an intellectual faith or an intellectual knowledge. It requires faith. It requires more than an intellectual faith. So what is this faith? Faith goes is sight. Faith is able to see. Faith, though, goes beyond seeing with the human eye. We see again, Abraham saw Christ's day. That was, he did so by faith. Faith is able to see the invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says that Moses endured, has seen him who is invisible. How did he see him? He saw him by faith. And that is it is absolutely necessary to have faith if we're going to truly worship God. We do not have to build a statue. We do not need a projector and a screen with pictures of what's supposed to be God. We don't need any of that. All of that is idolatry. What we do need is faith. We need to be able to see the invisible. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance in God. And if we're going to truly worship God, we have to have confidence. We have to have assurance in God. Faith is dependence upon God. Faith is reliance upon God. And again, that is a necessary ingredient if we're going to truly worship the Lord. Faith is leaning upon God. Faith is resting upon God. Faith is cleaving to God. All of these things take place in true worship. It is by faith that we lean upon God, we cast ourselves upon God, and we cleave unto God. And all of these things take place in worship. Faith is commitment unto the Lord. Faith is looking to God. Not only looking to God, faith is able to see the Lord. And that's why today when people say, well, prove there's a God. I don't have to prove there's a God. You cannot prove there is a God to a lost sinner. Because it requires faith. It requires faith. And it requires faith to truly worship the Lord. Faith is agreement with God. When we have faith, we agree with God. You cannot worship God and be in disagreement with God. You have to agree with God. That requires faith. Faith is seeking God. It is coming to God. That's part of worship. And these things are necessary, and these things require faith. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is everything he says he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Every aspect, and I mean every single aspect of true worship, is linked to faith. There has to be faith. And faith is a spiritual matter. It's not something you can work up. Try working up faith. You can't do it. It's either there or it isn't. It is a spiritual matter. So in all true worship, there is faith. In all true worship, there is praise. We don't praise the invisible. We see the invisible. We see the invisible by faith, and that causes us to praise the Lord. Praise is an act of expression. by the worshiper. It is the worshiper expressing themselves. Keep in mind, this praise has to be within the boundaries of spirit and truth. Much of what is called praise today is anything but. It has to be within the bounds of spirit and in truth. But praise is it's an act of expression. It is the expression of admiration. We see God by faith, we admire Him. We see God by faith, we adore Him. We see God by faith and we feel a devotion to Him. And praise expresses that. Praise is an expression, it's an exaltation of God. It's lifting God up. It's keeping God where He belongs. Now all of this is connected with everything we've said thus far. The greater our degree of heart knowledge of God, the greater our sense of awareness of God's presence, the more connected we are in heart with God, the closer we are with God, the more we are filled with wonder, reverence at the person of God, and the deeper our humility of spirit, the greater our love, the greater our faith, the more we will praise Him. Praise is connected with all that we've said up to this point. And this kind of praise is beautiful. We've already seen throughout these weeks that there is much worship that God rejects, that God is offended by. There is much so-called praise that God is offended by. But when praise is in spirit and in truth, though you and I cannot give God the praise that He deserves, though we cannot give God the praise that He is worthy of, and though everything we do in our worship falls short, when praise is in spirit and in truth, it is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. Psalm 33, and we'll read verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly for the upright. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to the worshiper. It's beautiful to God. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. It is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is commonly. This praise, again, the greater our faith, the greater our praise. This praise glorifies God. Psalm 50 in verse 2. We're to praise God for who He is. If God didn't give you and I anything, we are to praise Him for who He is. Simply praise God because of who He is, because of His nature. If your whole life is falling apart, you praise God for who He is. You praise God for what He has done as well. In Psalm 146, in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is commonly. Notice in Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him and all His angels. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Psalm 149 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him, and what he's saying there is praise him for what he's done. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for his greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. That is, no matter what you do, if it's playing an instrument, praise him. If it's singing, praise him. Everything is directed to God. Everything about worship is directed to God. It's all for him. So there is to be faith. There is to be praise. In fact, Psalm 100 in verse 4 tells us that we are to enter into his house with praise. That is, we're to come in praising God. And then as we continue to worship as a congregation, praise ought to increase. The degree of praise ought to increase. So praise, again, is a spiritual matter. There is faith. There is praise. There is thanksgiving. In all true worship, there is an attitude of gratitude. You cannot come into the house of God having your own private pity party and worship the Lord. Because praise has an, or worship has an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is an inward emotion. It's an inward feeling. It's an inward disposition of giving thanks. And this is certainly linked to our awareness of who God is. We ought to always thank God simply because of who he is. Thank God for being God. So we are to, there has to be an awareness of who he is. There is also an awareness of his goodness. An awareness of his goodness to us. There is also an awareness that we have been blessed. God gives us breath. God has given us life. You will not give thanks if you do not realize that you've been blessed. So we must come into the house of God realizing who God is, realizing how good God is, realizing I have been blessed of God. But it also proceeds from a realization, yes, I have been blessed of God and I am not worthy of one single blessing. Somebody does something for you that you are not worthy of, you are thankful. Or certainly you should be. We are not worthy of any of God's blessings. We cannot earn God's blessings. We're unworthy. And yet God blesses us. How can we not be thankful? In all true worship, there is thanksgiving. And in this attitude of gratitude, it depends to a large degree upon our contentment with God. It's pretty hard, well, it's impossible, to truly worship God if you're not satisfied with God. If you're discontent with God, you can't worship Him. So there has to be a contentment. A contentment with God. Psalm 68, and again, this all is connected with faith. Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Those are the words of a man who was content with the Lord. And you and I cannot truly worship if we are not content with God. We don't have to understand everything God does, but we ought to be content with the Lord. In all true worship of God, there is commitment to God. You cannot worship God and rebel against Him at the same time. There has to be a commitment to God. We are committed to God when we realize that we have a responsibility. We have a duty to God. And in all true worship, we must realize that I have a responsibility to God. I have a duty to God. I have an obligation to God. That, of course, if we truly feel that way, causes us to commit to the Lord. Notice in Psalm 116 and verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? It sounds like an individual who felt a responsibility to God. Sounds like someone who felt a duty and an obligation to the Lord. And what this does is it produces an allegiance to the Lord. So in all true worship, there is a commitment to God. We commit to God because we have a responsibility, because we feel that we are obligated to God. You see, man wants to live his life without feeling any sense of obligation to the one who gives them life, to the one who sustains their life. And how sad it is when we feel a greater obligation to man than we do to God. But again, if we're going to truly worship God, there is commitment to the Lord. We do not assemble as a congregation, go through the forms of worship, and then go away angry and call that worship. There's a commitment. Also connected with that, in all true worship of God, there is surrender to God. The worshiper must give themselves away to God. We've already said several weeks ago, true worship requires you and I to die to ourselves. We must die to self. And true worship, we give ourselves away to God. We do not worship truly when we're holding on to that which offends God. True worship, we give ourselves away. We relinquish possession. We relinquish claim to our lives. We let go of our own ways, and we yield to God's ways. You see, worship is basically a presentation to God. And it starts with presenting ourselves to God. You can't really sing unto God if you haven't given yourself unto God. So it's a presentation to God, but it begins with the presentation of ourselves. Again, all of these things are a spiritual matter. These are spiritual matters. This is not, you just don't roll into church and say, today I'm going to surrender to God. It doesn't work that way. These are spiritual matters. These are not things that we can just work up when the mood hits us. In true worship, there is a conformity to God. We conform. We begin to conform to who God is. That is, the worshiper begins to correspond and measure up with God's standards. True worship always leaves a positive impression upon the worshiper. Always. You may be in a worship service, you may be convicted of sin. But that's a positive impression if you do with that what you should. Now, if you don't do with what you should, it, of course, didn't leave a positive impression. There wasn't worship. But in all true worship, there is a positive impression upon the worshiper. How can it be anything but? In true worship, we draw near to God. Our heart's connected with God. How can that not leave a positive impression? So conformity to God really is a pretty good measuring stick to the quality of our worship. When we're done worshiping, we need to ask ourselves and we need to examine, have I conformed to God? Or have I, during the worship service, drawn further from God? So this conformity is really a good measuring stick whether or not we have truly worshiped the Lord. So all of these things, that all of these take place in worship, in true worship, and all of them are spiritual matters. All of them proceed from spiritual nature. All of them happen under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Everything else is just a form. And we have already seen God hates it. It's offensive. It's offensive to God. True worship takes preparation, preparation of heart, preparation of mind. True worship means that we have to live right during the day. You can't just live in rebellion with God all day and then just decide to worship Him. It's not how it works. So it becomes our life. Our life really determines whether or not we're able to truly worship the Lord. And what we need to realize is that God is worthy. He's worthy of all. And it ought to greatly concern us that our worship is that which is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's that which pleases the Lord. We don't worship God to obtain. We don't worship God to please man. We don't worship God to look good to our fellow man. We worship God because we love Him. We have an awareness of who He is. And just that alone, once that happens, once we have an awareness of who He is, there's worship. Then we can begin to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Really, if you think about it, worship is the greatest opportunity you and I have in this life, that we can worship the Lord. That God would allow us to worship Him, and in all of our worship, again, it all comes short. Whoever is the most spiritual amongst us, their worship comes short. Whoever is the closest to God amongst us, their worship comes short. It always comes short. But God can accept it through the person of Jesus Christ. That alone ought to cause us to worship. that truth alone ought to cause us to praise His name. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse